Do you know what game Zangief comes from? I didn't know either. I looked it up. Street Fighter 2. Street Fighter 2. The unhappiest that I've ever been in life is when I've felt like I am not in control of circumstances that I find myself in. For example, early in my high school career, in the summer between my 8th and 9th grade years, I pulled out my high school yearbook and I turned to the section that had the pictures of the seniors and the, you know, the senior section, including the senior superlatives. You know what the senior superlatives are. The class votes for the young man, the young woman who are most likely to succeed, most likely, most intelligent was one of them, best looking was one of them, most athletic was another. And I was looking at these people who were so successful in so many ways, and I wasn't feeling very good about myself. I mean, I had been in high school for 1 year now. Back then, we started high school in eighth grade. We were subbies, or sub-freshmen. And I knew that things were not shaping up very well for me. I mean, I could make a change here or there, but mostly I was stuck being this person that I was. I was stuck with the body that I had, the brain that I had, the athletic ability that I had, the personality that I had, the social skills that I had. I wasn't going to change all that much. And the pictures of these seniors, and they were so successful, just made me feel like, I don't know, I could never measure up to them. I wanted to be like these other people. I wanted to have what they had. I wanted to be admired the way they were admired. And this sinful thought has recurred from time to time in my life, in both my secular and in my church careers. How do I measure up when I compare myself to others? Well, as you can imagine, if you're always looking over your shoulder at the other guy, this is a recipe for deep unhappiness. And this is what Ralph is doing in the clip we just watched. In the Bible, in the first letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the first letter that we have, Paul writes something remarkable to a group of people who, in the eyes of the world, are anything but. He writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." Did you hear that? Paul uses two words here that are freighted with religious significance: called and assigned. Notice he's not directing these words to preachers like me. I mean, although they certainly apply to me too. He's not talking to missionaries who've gone to other parts of the world to serve the Lord. He's not talking to brave Christians who have laid down their life as a martyr because of their faith. No, he's talking about ordinary people with ordinary lives doing ordinary things. We are called and assigned. God has put us where we are right now. God has given us what we have right now. God has given us our bodies, our physical features, our personality, our family, our gifts and abilities. What he requires is that we use these gifts in service to him. Lord Jesus, make us faithful in our calling and assignment. Jesus said in today's scripture, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Sinners means people like you and me. Do we ever act as a church like we've forgotten that? Does our church ever seem more like a country club for winners rather than a hospital for sinners? Do we ever forget who we are? After all, how did so many of us Christians react to the news last week regarding Ashley Madison? Did you hear about this, Ashley Madison? How do I describe it? It's a dating website for Men and women who want to have affairs, who want to commit adultery, and be completely discreet about it. No one will know, not even your spouse. That was the promise of Ashley Madison. Until some hackers hacked into the system, they blackmailed the company, and last week, from what I understand, they released the names and the emails and the information on millions of people who signed up for this service. And Josh Duggar, who is an outspoken Christian, he's from the reality show, which is now canceled, 19 Kids and Counting. He admitted in a press conference last week that he was one of those people. Listen, I would be delighted if this present controversy ends up shutting down this evil enterprise. But I'm not happy about people being exposed in their sin like this. I can't gloat and say, serves them right, they're getting what they deserve. After all, what if someone took a picture of us or filmed us at our sinful worst and then made it available for all the world to see? How many of us would want that to happen? Maybe we're more respectable sinners than those sinners who are caught up in this Ashley Madison scandal. But we're still sinners, although it's so easy to forget. There but for the grace of God go I. That's not in the Bible, but that certainly reflects biblical wisdom. We are no more worthy to be accepted, forgiven, and saved than anyone else. It's only by God's grace. So, unlike the Nicelanders, these are the people in the hotel, in the apartment building or whatever that is, let's make room in our hearts and in our church for sinners who are not really so different from any of us, especially those sinners who haven't yet found Jesus, who haven't yet accepted the love, grace, mercy, forgiveness, eternal life that comes to us from God through Jesus. Think about it. In that clip, were the people who were at that party expecting company? Were they expecting any outsiders? I mean, he made reference to Mario, but Mario was already a hero. He was already one of the group. Of course they weren't expecting any outsiders. Ralph wouldn't have shown up at all. I mean, it's not like if he was waiting for an invitation from anyone, right? So I don't want us at Hampton United Methodist Church to be like that. Now, I want us to have a party. I want worship to be more like a party and a celebration, because we have so much to celebrate because of what Christ has done for us. But let's have the kind of party where we go outside the walls of this church and we go into the community. We invite people to come and join us in this celebration, because we have the best news in the world to celebrate. In this next clip, Ralph believes that if only he wins a shiny gold medal, a medal like Fix-It Felix wins at the end of every game, well, if he only wins that medal, then he'll be loved and accepted by these Nicelanders, as we'll see in this next clip. Did you hear about what the Pittsburgh Steelers linebacker, James Harrison, that's his name, right, James Harrison?
Yes.
What he said last week on Instagram. He posted this on Instagram. It's a picture of a couple of participation trophies that his two kids received. His kids are ages 6 and 8. And these were, you know, participation trophies. The kids weren't singled out, you know, for any individual achievement, but, you know, the whole team got one for performing. I hear that the millennial generation is the first generation to receive these, but that's not true, because when I was a kid, we always got participation trophies.
Thank you.
And I didn't think much of them, you know. I mean, I didn't think that it was anything special. I just thought, you know, it was a way to remember the good times that we had as a team. But I was never the best athlete on the team, so I never thought, like, it never went to my head or anything. But anyway, he had some strong opinions about these participation trophies. He did something that most parents probably wouldn't be willing to do. He said, I came home to find out that my boys received two trophies for nothing. Participation trophies. While I am very proud of my boys for everything they do and will encourage them till the day I die, these trophies will be given back until they earn a real trophy. I'm sorry, I'm not sorry for believing that everything in life should be earned. And I'm not about to raise two boys to be men by making them believe that they are entitled to something just because they tried their best. Well, this Instagram post sent shockwaves throughout social media last week. Everybody has an opinion about it. I heard it talked about on sports talk radio. I am sympathetic with Harrison, to be sure. But I do bristle when he says that he believes everything in life should be earned. Because it's simply not true. It can't be. Most things in life come to us as gifts. Now, as I said earlier, I didn't win any senior superlatives, but good heavens, God did bless me with a great family and great schools, great teachers, great opportunities, a great country that provides these kinds of opportunities. I was always well provided for. Yes, I've worked hard. I worked hard in college and grad school. But God blessed me with this brain and this body and these hands, this life. I can't pretend that I've earned everything, not even close. As the Apostle James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Paul also says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? A part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, after all, is appreciating that we do not get what we deserve. Thank God, because we deserve nothing more than death and hell and eternal separation from God. I know that sounds harsh, but if we don't understand that that's where the gospel begins, then I'm afraid we'll miss the reason why Jesus had to come in the first place. It's all by God's grace that we're accepted by God. However, let me also add, as Paul makes clear in Philippians 3 and elsewhere, we ought not to live our lives as if we're just going to get the participation trophy at the end of it. We should be living our lives. We should be faithful to our Lord, expecting to win something that we do earn, even though we know we can't ultimately earn it. We should try. We should work hard to be faithful to our Lord and not just to settle for, well, remember that green honorable mention ribbon that you used to get in field day? I got that one year, and that was so embarrassing to me. I always wanted to get one of the blue or red or what was white. White was third place, I think. Always, but that green one, it was miserable. We don't want to live our Christian life like we're going to get the honorable mention ribbon at the end. No, we're running this race of faith to win, and that's the way we ought to do it. In this next clip, after Ralph accidentally launches himself in a space shuttle, he launches himself and this thing called a Cybug, which is a killer, deadly monster. They go into a video game called Sugar Rush, and, well, the commanding officer of Heroes Duty, Sergeant Calhoun, explains to Fix-It Felix just how big a problem it is that the Cybug has now invaded this video game called Sugar Rush, as you'll see in this clip. She's programmed with the most tragic backstory ever. In an interview last week in GQ magazine, the comedian Stephen Colbert, who is succeeding David Letterman on The Late Show next month, he talked about a real tragic backstory, his own tragic backstory. When he was 10 years old, he lost both his father and two of his brothers in a plane crash. They were the two brothers that were nearest to him in age, literally his best friends. And he said that his mother was a great example of Christian faith. He wasn't bitter about the tragedy, he said, because she wasn't bitter. Broken, yes. Bitter, no. In the interview, Colbert described a time that J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of The Lord of the Rings, received an angry letter from a priest complaining that his novels were not theologically correct because they treated death as a gift rather than as punishment for sin after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Colbert then quoted Tolkien in this interview, and Tolkien said in reply, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" The interviewer said Colbert knocked his knuckles on the table and repeated, "What punishments of God are not gifts?" Then Colbert's eyes were filled with tears as he said, "So it would be ungrateful not to take everything with gratitude. It doesn't mean you want it," he said. "I can hold both of those ideas in my head." Now, maybe we would prefer to say not punishments of God, but maybe disciplines of God. The fact remains, and Scripture loudly affirms, that God uses our tragic backstories for our good, to mold us and shape us into the people that he wants us to be. Therefore, when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances," he means that we can even rejoice and give thanks for our tragic backstories. I mean, there's not that I've suffered, you know, you don't want to compare your suffering to anyone, but let me just say, I've suffered enough in life to know that as bad as my life has been at times, often because of things that I've done to make it that way, but as much as I've suffered in life, I can say that the suffering has been good for me, that God has used it to make me into the person I am today. Now, I'm not everything I want to be, and like I said, I'm a sinner, just like you, but mostly I like who I am, and I like who I'm becoming, and I'm becoming that person in part because of all that's happened in my past, including whatever tragic backstories I have. In this final scene, the Sugar Rush video game has been invaded by these deadly cybugs. Sergeant Calhoun and Felix and Ralph have all played a role in rescuing the inhabitants of this video game, but there's one inhabitant named Vanellope who is unable to escape. If the video game gets destroyed by the cybugs, she will die along with them because she has a software glitch, a problem in her programming. And as they make clear in the movies, glitches cannot leave their game and go to other games or go to the Grand Central Station between the different arcade games. In other words, she's going to die unless, well, Ralph does something heroic to intervene. The cybugs, meanwhile, can only be destroyed by flying into the equivalent of a bug zapper, which they call a beacon. And by the way, you're about to see a mountain of Mentos, collapse into a sea of Diet Coke. And you might know from, you know, videos on the web what happens when that occurs. Play the next clip now. Did you hear about what happened last Friday on that high-speed train bound for Paris? Did you hear about this? Oh my goodness. A terrorist was on board the train, and he was armed with an AK-47 assault rifle and a Luger pistol and a very sharp knife. And he walked down the aisle, and one of his guns was spotted by three Americans, a U.S. airman, a U.S. Coast Guardsman. Eric, where you at? Are you proud? One of your own, yes. A coastie and a civilian. And they saw this guy walking down the aisle, and they attacked him. They jumped on him. One of the guys beat him unconscious. And they basically saved the lives of hundreds of people on board that train. Mind you, none of these three Americans was armed. They were doing this all with their bodies. And, well, it's inspiring to me. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm both inspired by these kinds of acts of heroism, and I'm a little intimidated. What would I do in the same situation? Would I be able and willing to put my life on the line like that? Would I have the courage to do so? Would I have the faith to do so? Would I have the faith to believe the words and the warning of Jesus when he says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Do I have the faith? I hope so. Because the truth is, even if we're never put into that kind of life and death situation, we all face the daily challenge of putting our faith into action or failing to do so. For example, am I going to let some crisis that I'm facing right now bring me down, fill me with worry and stress, or am I going to face it with courage? Am I going to take time out of my busy schedule, and I'm so busy and I have no time for anything? Am I going to take time out to pray, to believe that prayer makes a difference, to believe that the Lord wants me to pray, that the Lord wants to answer my prayers? Am I going to be brave and share a word of witness to my friends, to tell them about Jesus, as Hetty says, to tell them how much God loves them, invite them to church? Am I going to be a bold witness for Christ that he's calling me to be without being afraid that they're going to reject me if I do so? Am I really going to be faithful in my financial giving? Am I going to give a tithe? Because times are tight, and I worry. And will I believe that by doing so, somehow I'll still make the ends meet, or God will make the ends meet? We put our faith into action all the time. And it's not courageous like tackling a terrorist armed with an AK-47, but it's not nothing either. It takes courage. And while we may never put our life on the line like those three Americans, we will all put our lives on the line someday when we're facing our own death. I'm going to do a graveside service today for someone that many of you know, Janet Wallace, Betty's daughter. And as part of that service, I'm going to offer a traditional prayer that includes these words: "Help us to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are accomplished, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living or dying, our life may be in you, and that nothing, life or death, will be able to separate us from your great love in Christ Jesus, our Lord." May that be our prayer today. Amen. Do you believe that your life, your best life, is found only in Jesus? Do you believe that? If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
And if you believe it, and maybe you've never even taken that first step of Christian faith, at the end of our service, I always invite anyone who wishes